And amen. Thank the Lord for his goodness. Let's jump back into Hebrews chapter 13 tonight. We will finish up what I have to share with you this evening. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8 has been our hinge scripture for this entire chapter. And we're going to be moving forward from here tonight. We've been looking behind and before verse 8 after tonight. Now tonight we're going to be looking at verse 8 and on. But verse number 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me recap very quickly for you where we have been. We have learned that our standard, we're talking about our life and how we live our life with the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and what that means for us in living life as believers with Christ living in us. And what we first discussed is our standard of living is love. Jesus lives in us, so our standard for life is love. We are to love God. We are to love others. Everything about us is to be about love. Okay, we need to understand that's the standard that we live by. Our process now for living, because of Christ and because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, not only do we have a standard of life that he set for us, which is love, but we have a process of life that he has established within us, and he established it with his own life, and the process of living is service. So our standard is love. Our process is service. That's how we live. So we live by love, and then how we live is through service. And then our stance or our foundation that our life is built upon in Christ is his word. Okay? And then we begin to walk down from this, and we find that in matters, and we just walk through Hebrews chapter 13, in matters of sexuality, we find our stance and our foundation is Christ and his word. In matters of satisfaction, we are to consider ourselves comforted, and we are to consider ourselves complete, and we are to consider ourselves in all ways satisfied and content in Christ. Okay, we've looked at that. And then in matters of seeing, we are to see man and we are to see Christ properly. And that's where we ended and that's where we're going to move forward. So our standard of living is love. Our process of living is service because of Christ. And then our foundation or our stance, what our life is built upon, is the Word. And God gives us direction in his word in very specific ways for the life that we now live. So that catches us up where we are. How many have understood that we find contentment because of Christ? And we find contentment in the word. We find that life will not always be easy, but we can be content knowing that the Lord has given us his word to go with us. In matters of everything else, in matters of sexuality, in matters of satisfaction, in matters of seeing this world properly, the word is our guide. The word is our foundation. The word is our strength. We are built on nothing else other than Jesus Christ and his word. Okay, so let's just press forward from there now and see what we find tonight. So we left off talking about seeing man and seeing Christ properly. In verse 8, we read, he said he's the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's read on a little bit more. Verse number 9. He says, therefore now, okay, since he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Now just bear with me a little bit. We'll kind of talk a little more about this. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Okay, this becomes real to us when we understand this. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. One more verse. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I want to talk to you about this because we need to have a right understanding of Christ, what he accomplished. And with the right understanding of what he accomplished, we can have a right understanding of how to live together. Okay, so we understand the standard now, the stance, the foundation of our life is his word. And so we need to see Christ properly. We do not live under the law. We do not partake of bread that the priest could only partake of under the law. We now partake of Christ. We are now in Christ. It's his blood. It's his body that was broken. Okay, and so what he's saying here is he's talking to us, and he's saying, don't be carried about with all these other doctrines. Okay, for it's good that our heart would be established by grace, not by the law. That's what he's saying there. Because Christ came to fulfill the law. We no longer live under the law. We now live by grace. Our heart is established by grace. So when you see Christ properly, you see through the eyes of grace, not the eyes of the law. When we see one another properly, we see through the eyes of grace, not through the eyes of the law. Okay? We don't measure people now based on their positions. We now see people based on their position in Christ. Amen? How many know under the law there was a distinction made between the priest and the people? There were certain actions that priests could partake in, but no one else could partake in, or else they were breaking the law. And so there were distinctions between people for offices. But Christ broke that down. He came and gave himself so that our lives could be distinguished now and established by grace. So you've got to catch this. This is what is important. And he said, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. See, under the law, they're occupied with the foods, with the way to do everything, the certain legalistic way to do it all. But we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals, the blood was brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin and burned outside the camp. But Jesus went in and went out that he would sanctify us completely, okay? He would set us apart for service. So we are all now equal in the eyes of grace, in the eyes of Christ. So we view Christ through those eyes and we view one another through those eyes. And we're gonna press forward here a little bit. I just feel like I've got to just set that up a little bit. What does it mean to be established upon grace? That's what I want to talk to you about for just a few minutes, and then we'll move forward. If we're going to have a proper view of this life, we must be established upon grace. We are the word gives us the setting of grace that we are established upon, and it is Christ and him crucified. The blood shed has set us free from the law of sin and death. We now are alive. The law of liberty in the spirit is the law that we now live by, and it is freedom. And so everything we do, everything we are, everything we see, the way we interact needs to be filtered through the grace of Christ who has set us apart. The word sanctify literally just means to be set apart. It's to be set apart for service. So Christ has sanctified us. He has set us apart for service. He has set us apart to serve one another. He has set us apart. He has established us by grace so that we can live properly in this world. They came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. They came to Jesus and they asked him, what are the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? That's the question they posed to him. And what did he say? Most of us know what he said. What did he say to them? Number one, love God. And what was the second that was like it? and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, upon these two hang all of the law and the prophets. Upon those two statements, upon those two commandments. Love God with everything in you, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your spirit, with all your mind. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the establishment of grace that we now live our life upon. This must become the foundation for every person who is rooted in Christ. This is how Christ lived on this earth. He lived by those two laws. When he walked on this earth as a man, he lived by those two laws. He loved God and he loved his neighbor as himself. He wasn't here to judge. He wasn't here to beat up. He wasn't here to separate others by distinction. He wasn't here to view somebody better than somebody else. He loved. Because grace causes us to love. Amen. And you hear that. A true understanding of grace causes us to love. How many of you understand that it is only by grace that you have been saved? You have to have faith in him, but it's only by grace. Your works are not enough. It's only by grace. And so when our life is established on that fact, it becomes easier to properly love God and love others. We understand the loving God part because only God could offer us the grace through Christ, his son. Jesus paid the price for us, and so we owe him our eternal life. When we were separated from him by sin, he loved us so much, he gave us the way to be reconciled. And so we love God with everything in us, and then we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Your life has to be established upon that. Now, the way you're going to know if you're established in that or not is going to be in your actions, your thoughts, and your words to one another. And your actions and your thoughts and your words towards God. Because that, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? Faith without works is dead. The works don't prove anything. The works don't make things happen. The works are just outworkings. They are workings of faith. If you have faith because of grace, there's going to be works. They're outworkings. They're things that are happening. That's what works are. Works are not barometers as to how saved we are. Amen. How many understand that? Works do not determine, your works do not determine how saved you are. You're either saved or not saved. Your works don't. You know, we don't have first degree saved, second degree saved, third degree saved, depending on your works. You know, if you come to church on Wednesday night, surely you know you're the third degree saved, you know. Absolutely, because that's exactly right. The works are simply the working, the outworking of the grace that is in us by faith. And now, because of that, there are things that come out of us. That's just simple to understand. That's not a hard thing to understand. It's just a hard thing to keep in perspective. Okay? They're just works. They're outworkings. That means that our life is going to be given over to Christ. The Word. We will be walking in the Word. We will be walking in the Spirit. We will be working in the Spirit. We will be working the Word. There are going to be things coming out of us. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be producing in us. It's working. This grace thing works. Amen. This grace thing works. That means things begin to change in you and different things are going to come out. You're going to have a love and understanding of other people because you recognize when you were far from God, God loved you and therefore God loves them as well. Okay? That's the working. You've got to see properly. And the way you test to see if your foundation is grace, if you're established in grace, is by what's coming out of you. I know this isn't real popular, but it is the truth. What's producing in your life is going to be determined by what your life is established upon. Now, flesh produces flesh works. But the spirit alive in a man and a woman produces spiritual fruit. Spiritual working, spiritual actions. So if we're more focused on the flesh, flesh is going to be the result. If we'll focus our lives upon the Spirit and upon the grace of God through Christ and allow Him to work through us, then spiritual results are going to be happening. And we're going to see each other properly, and we're going to see God properly. We will love God, and we will love our neighbor as ourselves. That's why the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. We call him the rich young ruler. The rich young man comes to Jesus, and he said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him, "Well, what does the scripture say?" And he can rehearse the scripture to him, the commands. And he said, "I've done kept all of these since my youth." And Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me." And the Bible says he went away sad and disheartened because he had great riches. He wasn't seeing through the eyes of grace. He was keeping laws, but he wasn't established on the foundation of the grace of God now through Christ. And therefore, he couldn't see others properly. He was more concerned about what he was getting than others around him. And so his life wasn't based on the right foundation. We've got a lot of Christians today that our lives are not based on the foundation of grace. They're not established in grace. They speak grace, but they're not established in grace. Amen. So we must be established in grace. Here's what grace will produce in you. Grace will produce this kind of sight. Here's the sight of Christ grace will produce in you. When grace is established in your life, when your life is settled upon grace that we see in the Word through Jesus Christ, He is your Savior, you will see that Jesus is for you, not against you. Grace will prove to you Jesus is for you. Amen? Yes. That's right. That's exactly right. Grace to the mountain. That's right. That's exactly right. Because that we understand He's for us. If you are struggling with the concept that Jesus is for you, your life is not established upon His grace. Your life is still wavering upon law, upon work, upon what you're trying to keep and do. Because when your life is established by grace, you begin to realize He's for you. Do you know how liberating it is? How many of you have had the liberating experience of understanding Jesus is for me? He's not against me. Did any of you, when you were younger or older or whenever, have the concept of God that He, you know, kind of like He was like Zeus up in heaven? You know, just ready to shoot a lightning bolt down on us if we messed up. Anyone ever have that concept of God? I got to tell you, that was my concept of God for a long time. It really was. That was just, my concept was, I didn't have any real concept of God being for me. It was just simply, He's watching me. Right? Maybe my mom put the fear of God in me to say, He's watching you, you know, so I get this mindset of, yeah, he's watching me because, you know, He's going to get me when I do wrong. You know, I don't know, but there is a liberating concept when we realize He's for us. He's on our side. The only grace can show us that. Do you know a work mindset, a legalist mindset, a work for it mindset can never get you to that place? Because a work for it mindset makes you think everything is against you. You just have to work harder to get past it. That's right. You're a step. Absolutely. That's what's happening. You're established in your own righteousness. And it's oppressive, and you don't have the concept that God is for you. You have the concept of everything is against me. But if I work hard enough, I'll prove that I'm okay. And if my willpower is strong enough, I can do that. But the minute you get the revelation that he's for you. And now, Paul would say those things, and then they would question him, and they would say, well, you're just saying that you don't have to live righteous. And he would say, God forbid, that's not what I'm saying. And he said, you're saying that just proves you don't understand. He's for you. He's on your side. And so when you're established upon grace, you will realize that he's for you. You will also see Christ is in you. If your life is established upon his grace, you will recognize he's for me. He's for me so much that when I was yet a sinner, he gave himself for me. God loved me so much when I was against him, an enemy of his, he gave his only son for me. You can't be more for someone than that. Jesus died for me, shed his blood for me. He's for me. Amen. He values me. He values you. He's for us. And then you will recognize he's in me. Amen. If my life is established upon his grace and I've asked him to be my Savior, he's not only for me making the way, but he's in me living it through me. That's a hard thing to explain, no doubt. He's in us. He has taken residence. We are with him. Okay? He now has become ours. He's not just for us, but now we are one. Amen. Do you know that's what grace establishes? That he's not just for you, but when you have received what he's given to you, you become one together. That means, get this, Christ has now become inseparable from you. Now that's a statement. That's what the word says, isn't it? Who can separate us from the love of God? So that means when we are established upon grace, Christ is now inseparable. He is for us, and he is joined. We are joint heirs. We are one in him. Oh, come on now. So when we use that terminology that he's in us, we're using the terminology that we are one with him. Only grace can show you that. Only grace can establish that in your heart. Because there is no possible way to become one in him outside of grace. So that's the only works can't establish that. Israel, when they walked under the law, they could never understand the concept that they could be one with him. They couldn't, because it's just a law that they're keeping. But we, under grace, have become one. We are joint heirs. We are brought in to Christ. We are a part now of him. Amen. He, so much so that the scripture settles it this way. He is the head. And what are we? The body. I mean, no, that's a pretty good picture of one. Ephesians, Paul writes, and he talks about the marriage between a husband and a wife. And it's a picture of Christ and the church. They are one. Amen? It's all throughout the word. See, grace establishes that he is for us and that he is in us as one. We are together. We are now joined. We are now connected inseparably. We are together. And then it will establish, grace will establish Jesus through you. That's right. Without him, we're dead. That's what the word tells us. Without him, we are dead in trespasses and sin. We can live, breathe, walk on this earth, but we can be dead without Christ. We are dead without Christ. That's right. We're dead men walking without Christ. But with him, we're alive forevermore. Okay? And so we are one, and you see Jesus for you. Grace establishes this. He's for me. Grace establishes he's in me and I am in him, and we are one. We are connected forever. We are together. And then the third thing grace establishes in us is Jesus through us. So therefore, impossibilities are impossible, because Christ is moving through us. His Spirit is moving through us. Amen? That means if he asks us to do something, it is he that will complete it. Do you know the scripture said? Do you know the scripture said, he who has begun a good work in you will do what? Will complete it. Right? He'll complete what he started, and he's going to do it through you. Therefore, if he asks you to do something, if your life is established on grace, then the flesh will say, oh, you can't do that. But then your life being established on grace, you will say, but Christ is for me, and I am connected to him as one, and therefore he's going to walk through me, so all things are possible. That's what it means for your life to be established in grace, to have the proper understanding of who Christ is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not like the old law where the high priest, the priest would go in and offer the sacrifices of the animals. Then the priest could partake of some of it, but the rest they had to take outside the camp and burn. No, Christ has went in and offered and went out. He went out and carried our shame, but he came in and purchased our redemption. And now we are in him. We are established upon this grace. See, in the law, on that day of atonement and on the day of sacrifice, they were established in covenant. That established their covenant. As long as the priests were doing their job and the people were bringing them the animals and they were handling it the right way and they were sending it out and partaking of it, then they were established in the covenant with God that the law brought. Their sins were covered. But for us, we are established by grace. Christ took it all. Christ paid it all. Christ carried it all. And all we do now is walk out to him and receive it. Amen. See, you got to get it right. Because if you will get that right understanding of grace, if your life will be established upon grace in that manner, then you will love God properly, you will see Christ properly, and you will begin to see others with the right mindset. Because there's no room for pride and boastfulness when you understand it's only by grace. Amen? There will be no room for I'm better than and you're worse than, I'm higher than you're lower. You will see everybody. You'll see their flaws. You'll see their sins. You'll see their failures. But you will see that the same Christ that came for you has come for them. They may be rejecting him, but he's for them. And if they have accepted him, then they are one with him. They may not always look like it. They may not always measure up to our standard. They may not always seem like it. But if they have accepted him into their life, they are in him. He is with them. They are together and they are walking. And so therefore, we are to walk with them as brothers and sisters. Amen? And then we will see them through Christ. We will have a tender heart as Christ did for them. See, that's the key. This is how we see properly. We see God, we see Christ, what he's done, and we see others. Okay? And then here's what we have to do. Then we understand we have to go to Christ so that we can go in Christ's power, so that we can go for Christ to reach the world. Amen. So that's how important this is, that we are established by grace, that we would see properly. Okay, now, verse 15 says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer what? What's that say? The sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now look at verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Mm-hmm. Amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is where we are. So now he's established us by grace. Now our stance and everything that we are, our foundation of life is in the Word, and it's founded upon grace. And then because of that, our sacrifice now becomes our praise and our gifts. Let's look at this again. Verse 15. George, if you'll go back with me to verse 15. For here, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, that is our praise, what we are saying. How many believe God thinks it's important what you say? How many believe it's important what you say about him and what you say to him? Because that is your sacrifice. That's your sacrifice of praise unto God. Therefore, you need to tell him you are thankful. You need to tell him you are grateful. You need to tell him how wonderful he is to you. You need to tell. That's your sacrifice. That's what you're offering unto him. It's the fruit of your lips. It's the breath that he's given you. Now you're giving that back to him. And you're sharing your praise and your honor and your glory with God. That's your sacrifice. And then the next verse continues on in verse 16. And not only is the sacrifice our praise, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That's your sacrifice of your gifts. Amen. So it's not enough to just say, well, I praise God. If your life is established upon grace and settled in the kingdom and established upon the Word, you'll not only be a praiser, but you will also be one that shares your gifts. And you will do good. You will do good unto others. You will love God and you will love others. And this is your sacrifice. That when we talk about sacrifice, this is what we're talking about. Okay, Romans chapter 12. If you want to turn over there with me, Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and verse 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some versions will say, which is your spiritual act of worship. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, okay? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, established upon grace, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know what that is? To do good and to share with others. Amen. That is that good and perfect, that acceptable, good and acceptable and perfect will of God, is to love others and to love God. So offer your bodies a living sacrifice, the fruit of your lips, transformed in your mind, established upon grace, and doing good and sharing all that God has given to you. This is your sacrifice. This is your reasonable service. Turn to someone and tell them, worship God and do good. Amen. It's really not that hard. Amen. Galatians 6 and 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. Do good to all, and especially brothers and sisters in the household of faith. Make sure to treat each other well. Why? Because our life is established upon the Word and upon grace, and therefore we love God and we love others. And if we can't love our brothers and sisters properly, how can we show the love of God to the world? It is a terrible thing that the world thinks that the church is mean to itself. that we shoot our wounded. How many times have we heard that term? Somebody messes up in the church, and immediately, man, we're ready to get rid of them and make them pay the price. And well, we got to whip them back into shape. No, we got to love them. That's right. We're the household of faith. So if we see a brother or sister taken in a fault, the Bible does not say, go immediately to them and give them the boot of disfellowship. It says you go to them in love and you restore such a one. Amen? You love them. You do good to them. Why? Because they're a person of grace just like you are. And then therefore you're showing the picture to the world of what Christ wants to do for them. Do you know how we treat one another is how the world is going to view what God thinks of them? Now you need to hear that again. How the church, the true church of the living God, how we treat one another when we claim to be people of Christ and we claim that He's in us, how we treat one another is going to say to the world who doesn't know God, it's going to define for them what God thinks of them. Yes, it will. We've done that far too often. We need to love. Now, are there instances where discipline is necessary? Absolutely. But discipline should always be for the purpose of restoration and love. Not for the purpose of making someone pay a price. Amen. Come on now. This is sacrifice. So our sacrifice must be established upon the word. Okay. Let me back it up here a little bit, because our sight has to be established in grace upon the word, the way we see God and see others, see Christ. And then our sacrifices must be established upon the word. So our sacrifice is not, oh, I'm going to do it even though I don't want to. Our sacrifice is established upon the word. We sacrifice our flesh by bringing it under subjection to the Spirit. And saying, I'm going to worship God with the fruit of my lips, and I'm going to do good to others. I'm going to love others. That's what the word tells us to do. Do it, all that is in your power to do good, do good. Live your life by that. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. And dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Amen? If you will trust in the Lord and do good, okay, not because you are good, but because Christ is in you, you are one. Amen. Christ is for you, and Christ walks through you, then you will live in the land and flourish. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's an Old Testament scripture. But he had it figured out. He was trying to tell us. Here's what you need to do. Amen. Do good. Be just. And walk humbly with God. Amen. Have a proper foundation of sacrifice. Sacrificing is thinking of others and focused upon God. Okay. Let's press on. Go back with me now to verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. That's going to get really hard. Back up to verse 16. With those such sacrifices, God is well pleased. How many want to please God? Then offer Him the sacrifice of your lips, praise. And do good and share. Treat others properly. Verse 17. Obey those. Whew. Man, can we just rip this scripture out and not read this? Because, you know, some scriptures just don't fit in with our mindset very well, so we don't want to deal with those. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Amen. Obey, though. Now, he's not, let's just be real. These scriptures have been very far abused by people. Because we read stuff like that, and we want to begin to lord that over other people. You know? Right? You know, in marriages today, if you'll notice, I can't remember the last time in a marriage where the woman came in and said, "Now I want submit in my vows." I can't remember the last time that happened. Obey and submit, do I? Yeah, well, I can't remember the last time that someone came when they're talking about, "Here's what I want in my wedding vows, and I want the word submit." We don't hear that anymore because we don't like that word. We would rather just avoid that because we misunderstand, because it's been abused. Because then somebody takes that and says, "Well, you have to do everything I say, and you're totally off the mark already." It's not what he was talking about. And this is the same thing. That's right. They go all the way back and forth. Absolutely. Here's what he's saying. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. He's not saying that somebody, a pastor, can just tell you everything that you're supposed to do. And you have to obey or you're going to be in judgment because I said it. Therefore, you got to do it whether you like it or not. That's not what he is saying. That's not what's happening. Remember, we are established upon the word and upon grace. And if the person that God has placed in an oversight role in your life, a pastor or someone that's in a leadership role in your life spiritually, if they are walking in that truth and they are teaching grace and they are established upon the word, then it becomes easy for you to listen to what is being said and be subjected to that. Not to the whims of people, but being established upon grace and being settled in the word. Amen. And so obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. So when the person that is called by God to be an overseer of your soul is sharing the word with you, receive that. Don't immediately bristle up and get mad because it hits you somewhere. Okay, that's not doing you any good nor them any good. Do you know there are sometimes God will lead me to preach things that I would rather not preach or say things to people individually that I'd rather not say. But you know what? If it's in the Word and they need to hear it and God's placed me in a role of spiritual leadership in their life, then I'm going to give account. And so if I'm sharing from the right heart, the word of God, out of love and out of care and out of concern, if you are rejecting it and getting angry, then you are not only causing me grief, but you're causing yourself grief. Come on now. I know that's not real popular stuff, but that's still in the word. It's just there. If you have been given God, that's why we should not consider ministry lightly. Exactly. We're not talking about just the whims of people. If I tell you, "Well, you got to give me $1,000 to be blessed," you don't have to obey that. Right? I hate to say that because, you know, that would really be good sometimes. But that's not, yeah, but if you choose to, you know, it'll be okay. Well, God, I believe God will bless you for it. Amen. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, there you go. I'll have it to give back to you then, right? Yeah. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about don't follow kooky stuff. I don't know about you, but it always amazes me how we as people can be so gullible. Because we will follow some of the craziest people. Have you ever stopped to look at some of those cult leaders and someone, and in my mind I think, why in the world would someone follow those people? Well, what we do, you can just see shyster written across their forehead sometimes. You know, you can see them coming a mile away. But we just fall after him. And fall. No, that's not what we're talking about. He's talking about in the confines of the word established by grace, with Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever in the life of a believer. When God brings someone over you spiritually and they are speaking to you and they're giving direction and maybe correction and they're giving life words to you, you need to receive those, obey, and submit to the word, not to the person. Amen? Because that's going to bring joy. That person will give account for what they do with it, but you will give account for how you respond to it. Okay? And if the word ever becomes unprofitable for you, the problem is with you, not the word. Amen? I know we don't like to hear some of those things, and it's not the most comfortable thing as your pastor to stand up and say that, because it almost sounds like I'm trying to tell you, you have to listen to me. But I'll be the first one to tell you, if I'm saying something outside the word, you're under no responsibility to listen to me whatsoever. But if I'm declaring to you the word of God, and if I'm sharing to you the word out of grace, you are under a responsibility to be obedient to the word. Amen. Whether it fits in with our life or not, whether we want to hear it or not, you have a responsibility now because of your relationship in Christ. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. See, that's honor. You honor the gifts that God has placed. My goodness, I'm out of time. I just looked at the clock, sorry. The others, we don't have to pick them back up. We've kind of covered it. Hebrews 13, 18, and 19 talks about supplication and prayer. So your prayer life, your supplication needs to be established in the word. And then Hebrews 13, 20 through 25 talks about being complete and sustainable. For God is sustaining you. The word will sustain you. Stand to your feet with me tonight. You and I. There are times. There have been times. That people, God has brought people into my life to speak his word to me, and I have to be accountable to that word. We're all in this together. And our life is established upon grace, based foundation upon the word. Through Christ, with a proper view of Christ, to know he's for us, to know he's in us. We are together. We are one. And to know he wants to walk through us. And if we can get this right, if we can live in this, if we can open our eyes and we can come under the word and build our life from there, we can be successful on this journey of life in Christ. Amen.